Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. What color is the struggle? Is it the sky? Covered in helicopters, the only options to fly, but instead I'm stuck in this room. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians is a densely layered book. Ephesians is actually different than most other books in the Bible, and especially the books that Paul wrote, the letters that Paul wrote. Essentially, all of the letters that Paul wrote were written to a specific church or a specific person to deal with issues inside of a congregation, inside of relationship. When he wrote 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he was writing in the church to the church in Corinth to bring correction. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, all of those, they're all written to people about very specific situations. They're not written necessarily as like a theological handbook. But Ephesians kind of is. Ephesians is different, where it was written to a collection of churches in and around the city of Ephesus. Paul lived in Ephesus for about 2 years, planting churches inside the community there. And so this is a book that's written to not just a church, but the church in an area. But this book isn't written to sort of bring correction to what was going on. This book isn't written to sort of say, here, you've written me about these things, so here's my response. This really is a book that's written to say, here's what we believe. Here's as a Christian church, here is what we believe. And that's what makes Ephesians so dense and so layered, full of some of the deepest theology in all of Scripture. And some of the more controversial and divisive sections as well. As we as humans have had the opportunity to pore over Ephesians again and again and again and again and discover all of these different things, there are sections about predestination and salvation that give lots of heed to the Calvinism and Arminianism debates inside of our faith that for hundreds of years people have wrestled over what it means to come to salvation in Jesus and how that works and what is our part to play and what is the Lord's part to play in all of that. And a lot of that stems from the book of Ephesians. And at the end of the book, where it's talking about the roles of men and women inside of marriage, it contains some very difficult to understand passages that have been used to do real damage inside the context of relationships, specifically as it pertains to women inside of a relationship, where Paul will say, wives, submit to your husbands. And oftentimes we'll just take those three words without looking at the rest of the context of the scripture, and it has been used to do all kinds of damage to women inside of bad relationships and given lots of men lots of authority that God never gave to them. But if you can take these scriptures and do all kinds of things with them. And so Ephesians is a big book to walk through. Ephesians is a book, Ephesians is a book that you could very easily sit down and read in probably half an hour. If you sat down with the book of Ephesians and you gave yourself half an hour, you could probably get all the way through the entire book, maybe faster if you're a quick reader. And in fact, what I'm going to do is through our Facebook page and through our website, I'm going to upload the audio from each chapter of Ephesians as we move through it. So this week, if you go to our website and you click on the news thing down at the bottom, there's audio and there's text for Ephesians chapter 1. So if you forgot your Bible or you don't know where it is or you don't have one, first, if you don't have one, come and see me and we'll get you one. But if you would like to just be able to listen to the book of Ephesians being read to you, that's available.
But the reality is, you could read through the book of Ephesians for your entire life and still probably never get all of it. It's so dense and it's so depthly layered that there's just so much in there. And so I had to make a choice. As we looked at doing Ephesians and we looked at doing Ephesians now, we could very easily go through, very easily go through this book and do a chapter a week for the next several weeks where we start at verse 1 and just work our way through the chapter. But I feel as if there's just too much contained inside this book. Stuff that may take a whole sermon or maybe even multiple sermons to cover and explain properly, I would have to do in 10 minutes. I would have to do in 5 minutes because we would just have to keep stopping at so many different places. And in doing that, I would be doing both you and the text a disservice because we'd only be able to just barely touch the depth of some of these passages. So instead, what we're going to do is instead of working through every verse of the book of Ephesians, we're just going to stop at a few places along the way as we journey through the book and look at some of the major themes and some of the major principles that are contained in the book of Ephesians. So we're not going to go verse by verse by verse, but we will go section by section by section, theme by theme by theme. And we're going to dive deeper into those spots, and we'll cover the other spots that we have to skip over at another time. We'll do an Ephesians part 2 at some other point where we look at all the places we didn't look at. But this week, if you've got your Bibles, you can probably fairly assume we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 15. Now, you may notice, depending on how much of a theology nerd and a Bible nerd you may be, that verse 15 is immediately after all of the predestination, all of the some of the controversial stuff in book 1. So we're not going to cover that today. We'll maybe have some time to talk about all of those things in the four square stance and us as a church, our stance on some of that stuff at a different time, but we're not going to talk about that tonight or today. We're going to talk starting at verse 15. And what verse 15 is Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by praying for them. And Paul talks about a prayer that he prays for the readers of this letter, for the Christians in and around Ephesians. The prayer that he prays has a lot of Bible-y language in it. And so depending on your bent, as we read over it, it can cause your eyes to gloss over. As you're sort of reading it and you see these big sort of Bible-y terms that you can sometimes find yourself just skipping through that part. But when we really take some time to sit in it and marinate in it, we can discover some really amazing things that Paul teaches us about being a church, about what it means to be faithful as a church, and what he would pray for this church that he loves and cares about so deeply. So, verse 15, we'll start out, for this reason. Now, the reason is the one that he was just talking about in the prior verses, but he will say, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Like I had said, Paul had been living and planting churches in Ephesus for about 2 years, and since then he moved on, as Paul was wont to do. But these churches were continuing to grow, and these communities of faith that he had begun were continuing to thrive and grow. And word of this growing, word of the good things that were taking place, were making its way back to Paul. And he was hearing about all the wonderful things that was happening there. That word was getting back to Paul about the church in Ephesus and how well it's doing. A couple of weeks ago, we were at our national convention in Canmore, and some of you were able to join with us, and we're so glad to have you there. But it was really nice because Yvonne and I got to sort of relish in your glory a little bit. as we were at convention, a handful of people came up and said, "You're the pastors from Airdrie. We've been hearing such good things about what's been happening there. We've been hearing such good reports about your church." And so we were able to on your behalf, thank them for all of the nice things that people were saying and people were hearing about that. But that's what's happening to Paul. His word is coming back to Paul, and people are saying to him, "The church in Ephesus, it's thriving. Things are going so well for the church. It's a great report. It's a great story." And he's hearing two things primarily about the believers there. Two things are coming back to Paul. Two incredible, powerful, and important things to be known for. First, Paul says, "I heard about your faith in Jesus." And second, "I heard about your love for each other." Isn't that something wonderful to be known for? What a testimony. Wouldn't you like that to be what people heard about you? That when you meet somebody and they say, "Paul, I've heard about you. I've heard about your love for each other, or your love for your brothers and sisters, and your faith in Jesus." What a testimony that is to that be what you're known for. Not about your incredible service, not about your incredible worship that you have at your church, not about the incredible preach, but what this church is known for is that they have an incredible deep faith in Jesus and their love for each other. What a testimony to have. This is what we need to continually work towards being known for as a church. That people in Airdrie or whatever, this is what they would know about our church. Not our music, that's wonderful. Not our speaking, which is hopefully passable. Not our kids' ministry, which is incredible. Not any of those kinds of things. But that our reputation would be that people would say, "Cornerstone Church, oh, I've heard about them. Their faith in God is amazing. The love that they have for each other, it's inspiring." That would be the reputation that we would have as a church inside the community. That would be the report that people would give about us and about our body of believers, is they love each other with everything they have. And their faith in Jesus, wow. Now, something that's key to our understanding of this and of the understanding of what Paul would have been hearing as we walk through this prayer is that these words have a different connotation in Hebrew than they do in English. We often talk about words like faith or love and use them more as concepts than words that have a direct meaning. What I mean is this. When I say to you, "I love my wife," as a concept, you know what that means. Practically, you don't know what the working out of my love for Yvonne looks like. You can probably guess some things. Some you might be right on, some you may not be. You can probably guess there's some things that we understand love as more of a concept than we do as a practical working out. In Hebrew, these words, while meaning very similar things to our words, they had a different connotation. When they used words like faith or love, they used them more as action words, that these words were really actionable items. So when Paul said, "I heard of your faith and I've heard of your love," he's saying, "I've heard about the ways that you are living out your faith. I've heard about the tangible, physical examples of what it is that you're doing as a church to demonstrate your faith." And the same thing with love, is it's not just that you conceptually love each other, but I've heard about these very tangible things that you're doing as a church to express and show your love, all of the deep sacrificial things that you're doing to show your faith and your love. And because of the way that you are showing their faith and their love, Paul will say that you're always in my thoughts, that they're always on the top of Paul's thoughts. They're always on the forefront of his prayers. It's clear to see that the way that they're living is leaving an impression on Paul, and he's sort of shook by them, that he's responding and seeing this love and this faith, and he's saying, I can't stop thinking about you. I can't stop giving thanks for you, remembering you. You are an incredible example as a body of believers. And so Paul says, I continually pray for you. And in verse 17, he will begin to talk about what it is that he prays for them. He begins to explain what it is. He will say that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this teaches us something really important about the way that we need to look at prayer. So often, we can talk about and look at prayer in terms of crisis management. So-and-so needs your prayers right now. We'll send out a prayer request on the church prayer chain, and it's usually about something that's taking place and something that's happening right now that we need to pray about. And we do need to pray about those things. But Paul's modeling something else for us here right now. You are doing great, Paul tells the churches in Ephesus. You guys are doing it right. And because of that, I'm praying for you constantly. That's not usually the prayer request that we would feel comfortable sending out. Sending an email to Eve or to the church office and saying, can you put this on the prayer chain? Because everything is good right now. Everything's going wonderfully. And so I would just really like it if the congregation could be in prayer for me. Things are going great. Pray for me. But Paul here says that things are going wonderful, and I'm so proud of you, so I pray for you. Every day, all the time. Paul here is saying that by praying for you, it's like I'm adding fuel to the fire. Things are going great, and so I'm going to pray for you that things would not just continue to go great, but things would go greater, things would go better. The things that are good would become even better, and the things that are great, they would become amazing. We need to be praying for each other all the time. Not just when things are in crisis around our church family. We do need to pray for each other when we're in crisis. That scripture is full of all of these things. But we can't just be in crisis management mode all the time when we're praying for each other. Is when we know that things are good, we still need to be praying for each other. We still need to be in prayer for one another. We pray to put out the bad fires, but we also need to pray to add fuel to the good ones. People always need your prayers. It's important when you're in crisis, and it's important when you're not. We need to be holding each other up in prayer. Now, let's look at what Paul prays for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So Paul says he wants you to grow in your understanding of God, your understanding of who he is, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that your eyes of your spirit would be open to see certain things. And then Paul says what it is that he wants and prays for them to know, and we'll look at those in just a second. And we'll look at all of those in just a second. But let's look at what he prays for them. He prays for God-given wisdom. He doesn't pray for their circumstances. And he doesn't pray for what they're facing. And so often that's what we do. That we will pray that as we're looking to make a decision, that we will pray for that very specific thing. That when someone needs something, we will pray for that very specific thing. But Paul prays about these greater concepts and these greater ideas. Paul prays about something much bigger. He prays for wisdom. And that wisdom will help shape their circumstances and how they deal with them. Paul prays that God would give them a new quality of insight into their relationship with Jesus, and that this would be their basis for understanding whatever this life circumstance would be, that they would grow in wisdom and grow in revelation of the understanding of who Jesus is to them, and that the overflow of that would be their circumstance and their situation. And in all of it, Paul prays that they would be drawn closer to, with a deeper understanding of Jesus. And this gives us a great picture of what we can be praying for each other, even when things are good and right. Even when we would say, I'm good. I don't have any crises to pray for. I don't have anything to pray for. This gives us an example of what we can be praying for. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you or wherever you are right now in your relationship with the Lord and the world around you, I can pray that things for you, I can pray these things for you, and they are deeply relevant and deeply needed for all of us all the time. That you would grow in wisdom, that you would grow in understanding your relationship with the Lord, that these things would fully help awaken our eyes to see who we are and what we've been created to be inside the Lord. And Paul prays for the people to have three specific new realizations. In verse 18, we see them. We'll read through them all up front right here. So he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that one, you may know what is the hope which he has called you to. Two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And three, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The first thing that Paul prays for the church is that they would know and experience and internalize the hope to which he has called you. Now, this is why we can't do a whole chapter in a week. We're looking at four verses. And we're trying to squeeze this in enough time that church doesn't go too long. There's just too much. Hope is about having a conviction that my present circumstances don't determine the meaning or direction of my life. That's what hope means, that the situation I find myself in now is not the determining factor of what my life means or where my life is going. That there is something else, there's something different, there's something beyond where I find myself right now that will give my life meaning or that will give my life direction. Whatever my present is, it doesn't determine my future. And for Christians, our hope is in the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When something so surprising happened, so counterintuitive, so strange and wonderful, that it flipped our understanding of life and death, suffering and joy, fulfillment and purpose, it flipped all of those things on its head. And we have this outside thing that we place our hope in, that our current circumstances just cannot touch. That we have the resurrection of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it exists so far above and beyond where I stand right now that I place my hope in that. And it doesn't matter what I face now because I have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul prays for the church. Don't ever forget that there is this hope, there is this future to which God has called you. There is this place that God has called you to go. That we would always see our current circumstances, whether they're good or bad, don't forget the church in Ephesus, things were good, in light of this future hope. That even as things are good, don't forget where your hope is found. Don't forget where you place your trust. It's in Jesus. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the hope that we all have because of that, that is where my hope comes from. That's where your hope comes from. And he prays that they would know this. Now, know doesn't just mean to be aware. It's not just somehow that you would live with an awareness that this is the case. but there's this deeper physical experiential knowledge where we would know about hope. Not just know, but we would know inside us, inside our bones, inside our being, what hope means. The second thing that comes out of that, Paul says, I pray that you would know the hope to which he has called you, and that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This sounds pretty Bible-y. Lots of Bible-sounding words. Riches, glorious inheritance in the saints. These sound very Bible-y, potentially eye-glazing kind of words. And it can cause us to just cruise by that and keep looking for something else. But we need to stop and take a second. What you need to know about this is that Paul's taking a couple of words and phrases right out of the Old Testament. Phrases and words that were used to describe God's covenant people, that were used to describe the children of Israel, the people that God had said, you are my people. These are words and phrases that were used there. Moses calls the children of Israel the people of God's inheritance. Oh, there you go. The people of God's inheritance in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. And a couple verses later, Moses again tells the people, you are a holy people. God has chosen you to be his people, his treasured possession in Deuteronomy 7, 6. So Paul says that God's covenant conviction has come to a fulfillment in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus. And as we reach out to Christ, we find ourselves as part of this new covenant, this new chosen people, this new family. Paul is using these words that were used to describe Israel to describe this new people. These words that God had used, that Moses had used to describe the children of Israel. Paul's now saying these things, these words that were used to describe them, they're now meant to describe you as you're part of this new covenant that God has made with his people. It's the language to describe how much God loves and cherished the children of Israel. And Paul's saying that same God who felt that way about them now feels that way about you. Paul is praying that we would come to a deep embedded understanding that we are God's own special treasured possession. That's who you are and that's what you are in him. You are his treasure, you are his inheritance. And that we would know the privilege and the calling of what it means for us to belong to a people that God would call his own inheritance. It's a privilege to be a part of the family of God. We are a privileged people to have access to the throne room of the God who created the universe. To be able to call him our Father. To be able to say that person, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who spoke the universe into creation. I can talk to him every day. What a privilege it is to have that. But it's also a challenge and a calling. And that is connected to the third thing that Paul prays here. And the third one, this is the big one. He prays for the hope that comes from being called. He prays for the riches that come from being his inheritance. And the third thing that Paul prays is that these Christians would come to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul prays to the church, or prays for the church to open their eyes would be open to the resource of power that is available to us. Now, the word power is a word that can come with a lot of baggage inside of our Christian community. There are whole circles and belief subcultures inside of our Christian community about the power and the power that we have in Jesus and walking in this power and living in this power, victorious power to overcome everything. And this can create a weird place where some people hear a word like power used and can jump up and yell, amen, brother, the power! But it can also cause others to maybe shrink away, to maybe lower themselves in their seat a little bit, maybe roll their eyes a little bit because they've seen people who are all about the power with not a whole lot coming from that. That have seen people scream and yell about the power, but just to be left in the same place because of their experience with unanswered or unfulfilled prayer. But Paul here is very quick to talk about what he means and doesn't mean when he uses the word here. And the power he talks about, it may not be necessarily what we think. He says about this immeasurably great power, it's the same power that verse will say that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in ages to come. Lots more Bible-y words here. Dominion and all of these kinds of things. But he says that the same kind of power that is available to us is the same kind of power that transformed the death of Jesus into resurrection life. Paul here, and in many of his letters, is trying to tell a story. A story about our now. When he says this age, when he talks about this age and our future, when he says the age that is to come, that he's telling a story, a picture, he's painting a picture of our now and then our future. And it's the story of the gospel. When he tells us that the age to come, the future, has actually come crashing down into our present through Jesus. He lived on our behalf, he died on our behalf, and in the cross, he absorbed into himself all of our mess and the stupid, selfish decisions that we all make, and he absorbed death into himself on the cross. And then we see the resurrection of Jesus, where in the midst of our right now, in the midst of this age, this broken and screwed up world, we see what the power of God is all about. And it's not this incredible power, because that's not how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was accomplished. It's the power to give up status and authority. It's the power to absorb and take the hit on others' behalf. It was the power to allow the sin of others to crush him. But because of his love and mercy for sinful humans was so strong, he has the power to reverse that crushing death into life. And that's what the resurrection is all about. And this is what God's power is about in the world today. It's the power to take the most selfish and sinful human beings and through an encounter with Jesus, turn them into something that's actually life-giving, physically and spiritually. Physically, our Christian understanding of death is that it's a tragedy and that it's an enemy. But it doesn't get the last word. Because of the power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to show itself on my behalf when I'm raised into a new life, even when death has done all that it can do to defeat me. But the resurrection power of Jesus isn't just about physical death. It's about the power that Jesus has to change us. And what Paul is saying to us is challenging us to think and know that we believe that that the present state of your life doesn't get to determine the meaning of your life. The present state of your character, perhaps the addiction you have right now, the broken state of your relationships that you have right now, Paul prays that we would have the faith to entertain the idea that God has the power to reverse these things that can cause death in our lives and transform them into something new that gives life. Some here may be open or even excited at the prospect of God being able to work like this in our lives. And others may say, man, you don't know. You don't know my hidden story. You don't know my hidden life. I've spent 15 years hiding this. God isn't going to be able to change that kind of deep-rootedness in my life. Do you really think that Jesus can change me? My answer to this is, I don't know. Can he? Yes, he can. Will your life change? I don't know. But I do know that I'll pray for you. If the gathering of the family of God means anything, it's that we're gathering in hope. That the privilege of being among the people that God calls his own precious inheritance, and the hope that we have is that he can actually reverse the power of sin and death in our lives.
I am dust. You are God.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
I can't outrun you, no matter where I go.
That's right.